Good afternoon and welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. We're going to sing number 211, Whosoever Meaneth Me, number 211. I am happy today and the sun shines bright. The clouds have been rolled away. For the Savior said, whosoever will may come with him to stay. Whosoever surely meaneth me, surely meaneth me, oh, surely meaneth me. Whosoever surely meaneth me, whosoever meaneth me. All my hopes have been raised, oh, his name be praised. His glory has filled my soul. I've been lifted up and from sin set free. His blood hath made me whole. Whosoever surely meaneth me, surely meaneth me, oh, surely meaneth me. Whosoever surely meaneth me, whosoever meaneth me. Oh, what wonderful love, oh, what grace divine, that Jesus should die for me. I was lost in sin, for the world I pine, but now I am set free. Whosoever surely meaneth me, surely meaneth me, oh, surely meaneth me. Whosoever surely meaneth me, whosoever meaneth me. Amen. Brother Rashid, can you open us in a word of prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just please help us in the service to be edified by the preaching, Lord, and just bless the music, Lord. We love you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Let's sing number 205. He keeps me singing, number 205.
There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebbs and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife. Discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the stumbling chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Feasting on the riches of his grace, resting neath his sheltering wing. Always looking on his smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon he's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown, I shall reign with him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Amen. At this time, Evangelist Justin Jong will give the announcements.
All right, welcome back to Shore Foundation Baptist Church Sunday afternoon service. Raise your hand if you need a bulletin, and an usher will bring one to you. So you guys are not Sunday morning glory, but Sunday afternoon glory, because more people show up in the afternoon service. So, let's look at the verse of the week. Isaiah 5, verse 20, the Bible says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That's a great verse to describe the state of the nation. People are perverting justice and morality. Of course, I preached a sermon about Charlie Kirk this morning, so please feel free to listen to that if you haven't done so. If you flip on the inside page, we are on YouTube, Facebook, Rumble, and X. Please give us a follow there. Service time Sunday morning at 11, Sunday afternoon service at 4, and Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. This Wednesday, we'll be going through Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. So we are three more chapters away from finishing the book. So if you have any suggestion about the next Bible study, let me know. So I I'll take that into consideration. And then the salvations and last week's attendance is below for you to see. We have broken 1,000 salvations. So amen. Praise the Lord for that. So we have two salvations this afternoon. So again, praise the Lord for the salvations. Upcoming events, thank you for coming and praying for the Detroit Soul Winning Marathon this past Friday and Saturday. We have a total of 42 salvations and great fellowship. Food is okay. I mean, the deep dish pizza is good, okay? But then the spaghetti is up for questioning. But if you know, you know. Dr. Phil String will be preaching on November 18th. Sorry, I cut it off on the bulletin. Just check out the website for more details on that. Soul Winning Marathon, December 27th is the Winter Wonderland Soul Winning Marathon. And then Brother Jerry is hosting the Notre Dame Soul Winning Marathon. So more details to come. Let me know so I can fill in the bulletin on that. Please help us with the cleaning of the church building right after the service. That will be hugely appreciated. If you want to know how to be saved or needs to be baptized, please see an usher or myself after service. Please be faithful in your follow-ups. We have a bubble bath baptistry to baptize people. So tithe and offering is for you to see as well. Please stay faithful in your tithing. If you flip on the backside, we have an anniversary coming up. We have the Moorheads family is going to have their 14th anniversary on the 24th. So let's sing happy anniversary to the Moorheads. Ready? Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy anniversary to you. Congratulations. All right. With that being said, let's sing one more song and then we'll take up the offering.
All right, let's sing number 188, The Love of God. Number 188. That was 189 on the next page. It's a good song, but number 188, The Love of God. All right. All right.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. When hoary time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, and rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Could we withink the ocean fail, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song.
Amen. At this time, the ushers could come forward for the offering. Brother Stephen, could you pray for the offering?
From the bottom of the mountain of the church, we give you salvation this afternoon, Lord. Just pray that you bless the tithes and offering, Lord, and be used to further your kingdom and the gospel, Lord. In your name, Jesus Christ, I pray.
Amen.
Matthew 4, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 4 tonight. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand so you can follow along, and usher will hand you a Bible. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in the darkness saw great light, and them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Brother Jared, could you please pray us into the service?
Amen. Well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 4. Go with me, if you would, real quickly. Keep your place there in Matthew 4. Let's go real quick to Matthew 3, verse number 16. Matthew 3, verse number 16. Real quick, the chapter right before. And the Bible says in verse number 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the title of my sermon tonight is Victory in Persecution. Victory in Persecution. Now, in Matthew chapter number 3, John the Baptist is preaching repentance. People are getting saved. Great works are being done for God. And Jesus makes this decision to get baptized. Now, Jesus does this obviously because while he's on earth, he's following the will of God the Father. And he does this to please God the Father. Now, something I noticed, first time I wrote this sermon, I was like about maybe 10, 11, 12 years old. And I actually was preaching this exact same sermon I'm preaching to you guys tonight. At another church. And reading through this passage for the first time, I noticed something interesting that jumped out at me. Was that in Matthew 3, all these great works were being done for God. People were getting saved. People were getting baptized. Everything was going very well. And God was being pleased by this. And immediately after, in Matthew chapter number 4, persecution happens. Now, what made me think about this sermon? What made me pull this sermon out of the vault? Now, I'm not preaching the exact same sermon word for word that I preached. Obviously, you know, when a new high priest, so I sprinkled faggot in there a little bit more and, you know, blamed a couple of things on the Jews. But what made me bring the sermon back was that when we were at the Chicago Soul Winning Marathon, and Brother Justin, I don't think it's ironic that immediately after the 49 souls that were saved from hell in Chicago, I don't think it's ironic that immediately after that same Sunday that men got up and preached, preached the word of God, they pleased God, that immediately after, there was persecution from these queers and these sodomites that are trying to persecute our church. See, because the Bible's very clear that they that live godly in Christ Jesus, it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let me tell you something, church. That sign that we got persecuted means that we're doing the right thing. You ain't going to see these homos at Fat Coast Baptist College. You're going to see these homos and these people persecuting us when we're doing what's right, when we're going soul winning, when we're preaching the word of God, okay? And the thing is that it's a good sign that we were getting persecuted, that we were put through that trial, because that means that we're pleasing God. You see, Jesus got persecuted. He got tempted immediately after he made that decision to please God. And you know, I'm pretty sure, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm pretty sure God was pleased when people were getting saved in Chicago. I'm pretty sure God was pleased when men, laymen, had the guts to get up here and preach what thus saith the Lord. Right? The Bible's very clear that when we do what's right, when we do what pleases God, persecution's bound to come. Right? Now, you know, the Bible is very clear that, how I said, when we live righteously, when we do what pleases God, especially as a church, persecution's bound to come. Okay? Now, what do we do in time of persecution? What do we do as a church to be able to make it through this time of persecution? Well, we need to follow the steps and example of our Savior in the wilderness in this time of persecution. I'm pretty sure God left us this to be able to, this trial of Jesus in the wilderness, to be able to apply it to our own lives and be able to take these principles and apply it to ourselves in times of persecution. The Bible's, the first point I have tonight, is number one, the first thing I noticed in Matthew 4 that Jesus did when he was being attacked by the devil in the wilderness is number one, he stood for the word of God. We look at Matthew 4, verse number 3. The Bible says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, we're going to read the whole verse in a second, but I want you guys to focus on these couple words right here. It says, but he answered and said, it is written. The first thing that I see that Jesus did here was he stood for the word of God. He took a stand for God's word. When he was being persecuted, he didn't hide God's word. He quoted God's word. You know what? In this time of persecution, church, or in the future when we get persecuted again, because it's bound to come again, church, because we're doing the right thing. When in the future when we get persecuted, what we ought to do is we ought to take a stand for the word of God. Shouldn't be a time that we get scared and we hide behind our beliefs and, oh, well, you know, I only believe that on Sundays, but during the week, I really don't believe. No, we ought to stand for the word of God. We ought to not be like these pastors who compromise, who say, well, you know, I feel that way, but, you know, I think the homeless can get still. No, no, no. We ought to stand for what we preach. If we preach it behind this pulpit, we ought to stand for it, especially in persecution. You know, we ought to take a stand on principles that we often get attacked for as church. Like, we ought to take a stand on a man-led household. You know, the Bible says that the man should lead the house. You know, we get attacked by these feminists who want to, you know, come at us and say, well, you guys are sexist and this. Now, let me make this very clear. Obviously, when we get up here, our church does not condone and we don't believe in sexism, okay? Not at all. It's something we've never believed. But the Bible does teach toxic masculinity. And unfortunately, that is something that nowadays in this generation is not popular. See, we don't condone sexism. We don't condone being misogynist. But see, nowadays, if you read the Bible and you read what the Bible says, it is going to be somewhat misogynist in nature. People are going to find it misogynistic. People of this world, right? When you say that the man is the one who's supposed to lead the household and the lady's supposed to stay at home and be a keeper of the house, people get offended and they call that sexist. Okay? And you know what? We ought to stand on that. We ought to not back down on these things. We ought to take a stand against feminism. Okay? We ought to take a stand against false prophets. We ought to not get scared and say, well, you know, I apologize and I want to issue an apology to John MacArthur and, it's a little bit too late for that one, but, you know, we ought to issue an apology to the Pope and we ought to issue, we shouldn't compromise and we shouldn't apologize to these people. If they're sending people to hell, we ought to take a stand on that. Okay? We ought to take a stand against the evil that pushes and prevails against the church. Like, for example, there have been administrations of the past that have oppressed Christianity. Like, one of the examples is Joe Biden. And I know it upset a lot of people, and even upset our beloved dictator here. It upset him so much that Joe Biden made last year Easter, he had done something to, like, make it as, like, Transgender Visibility Day or something like that. And that's wicked. You know what? We ought to take a stand against that in the church. Okay? We ought to not cower. We ought to not get scared. Right now is the time we ought to not compromise. Okay? Number two is that, you know, Jesus, and let me just say one last thing. We need a young revival of men that will get the guts to get up behind the pulpit and preach what the Bible says. Right. You want to know why these homos are so preeminent? Because nobody has the guts to get up here and preach against them. You don't know why people get so scared to preach the truth nowadays? It's because there's not enough people saying it. You know what? The old fogies, with all due respect, are getting too old And one day they're going to be gone, and they're not going to be able to preach what they've been preaching for the past 50 years. You know what? We're going to need some men to stand up and get some guts and say, hey, thus saith the Lord thy God. Okay? Number two is that Jesus, in time of persecution, in trials, he meditated on the word of God. If you look at verse number four, said we're going to finish it, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Church, in time of persecution, it's important that we spend time in God's word. We spend time in the Bible. You see, and I know this is one of the most popular Pastor Anderson videos, but I think it's still relevant today. You know, we shouldn't become a church that just parrots what we believe. We should believe what we believe because we read it out of the Bible. Now, of course, there's times where we all need help understanding a certain verse or certain scriptures. There's times I've hit Brother Justin up and I've asked him, hey, Brother Justin, what does the Bible say about this? What do you think about this? And you know, he's helped me out with those things. But, you know, the majority of the things that I know and I believe shouldn't be because a man taught me them. It should be because I learned it and I got it out of the Word of God. And, you know, our meditation ought to not be on what people are saying or the events of the world. Now, look, let me make this very clear. I'm not saying it's sinful at all to look at the news or to see what's going on in the world. But that shouldn't be our meditation daily and all day, okay? We shouldn't just wake up and just scroll through our phone. And look, there was a point where I would literally wake up every single day and just scroll through my phone. And the first thing I'd see is like, you know, pedophile, you know, out to meet with a minor or something, and or murderer did this, or rapist did this, and it gets depressing. It honestly does get depressing for that to be the meditation that you meditate on every single day. But, you know, the Bible says in Psalm 1, verse number 1, let's go right there actually, Psalm 1, verse number 1, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Psalm 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, but whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Hey, my friend, I don't think it could get much clearer than that. We ought to meditate on God's word. We shouldn't be meditating on anything else. And you know, this is not, like I said, I'm just preaching here. I'm not talking about anyone specifically. But you know, there have been lots of people in the past, especially, you know, in other churches that I've been a part of, where, you know, the parents claim to love God and they post verses about the Bible, but then like they don't ever read the Bible in the home. Now, I'm not a parent, and I'm not pretending to get up here and know that I preach that I know how to be a good parent, none of that. But you know, it's important to open the Word of God and read the Word of God, especially in the home. Okay? Especially, or let's say you're a young man and maybe your family's not too into church. It's important that you give them the example. Hey, this book is pretty important, mom and dad. Right. You know, hey, brother and sister, this book is very important. I remember my little brothers would get mad growing up because I would like force them to read the Bible. Like I'll be like, turn this Xbox off, and like I'll threaten to break their Xbox. I'm like, read the Bible, right? Read the Bible. And I would force them to read the Bible. Obviously, don't go about it that way. I'm not saying that. That's pretty mean to force them to do that, right? But, you know, but it's important to emphasize the importance of spending time in God's Word. Many people are so worried about, oh, what about this new strand of the coronavirus, or about this new thing happening in China, or in Afghanistan and Israel, and so many wars and things happening. But the thing is that they shouldn't be meditating. We shouldn't be meditating on that. We should be meditating on God's Word, on Scripture. You know, one of the illustrations that I often like to use, now, for those who don't know, and I'm pretty sure everyone else here, I love coffee, right? I'm a caffeine fiend. I love caffeine. One time I went to the hospital because I drank like 7 large cups like this, a little bit bigger than this, but I drank 7 large cups and I went to the hospital, okay? Now, when I first started getting into, as you would call it, the caffeine game, right? The caffeine game, I would drink like a cup that's almost like this size, like very small, like maybe like I would drink like this small amount right here, like small amount of coffee right here. And I would get a big panic attack because, you know, my body wasn't used to caffeine and my body was very naturally sensitive to caffeine. But I just remember like being so jealous of the people who would drink coffee. I'm like, man, these people drink coffee. They feel just fine. They could drink an entire pot. And here's me drinking like 2 sips and already having a panic attack and having heart jitters, right? But one day I decided to man it out and continue to drink coffee for a week straight, but I only drank that little small amount that would cause me to have a panic attack. After a week, I wouldn't feel anything. So then I increased it by a little bit and then, you know, was man enough to drink a whole cup. That whole cup caused me to feel a little bit of jitteries, but then I manned that one out. I kept drinking. Eventually, my body became tolerant to that. And long story short, now I'm able to drink like a lot of these and not feel anything, right? But you see, I started out only drinking a little bit of coffee and feeling panic attacks. So now I could drink high amounts of caffeine daily and not feel a thing. And that, why? Because my tolerance as I kept going increased. I kept going slowly, but it increased, right? Why did I tell you guys this? Because last week, there was an incident that occurred with me at work where I guess I got my morning coffee as usual, but I guess we were so busy at work that I ended up tossing, I only took two sips and I tossed my entire cup of coffee, and that was the only caffeine I had to eat, just literally two sips of coffee, right? So basically nothing, right? And I remember that my head started hurting, like bad. Like I'm talking about like, I remember when I was a kid, I got a concussion, like I hit my head on a wall, on an AC, and I went to the hospital. The pain that I got from the headache was like 10 times worse than that concussion pain. Like, that's how bad it was that I didn't drink coffee, you know? I was having bad caffeine withdrawals. And even my coworkers tell me, like, hey, Elliot, like, we can tell, bro, when you don't drink coffee. Like, you work like, you suck, buddy. That's what they tell me. Like, they're just straight up honest to me. And, you know, people can notice when you don't have your coffee, your morning coffee. And I notice it when I don't have my morning coffee. I feel sluggish. I feel lazy. You know, I don't get the courage to do anything. I just want to sit down on my butt all day. And when I drink caffeine, it's like, you know, there's times, and I think I did that last night. I only drink I only slept 2 hours, and I drank a sip of caffeine. I was like, man, like, they even told me at the restaurant before we came to the service, hey, Elliot, how much coffee did you have to drink? I only had one. Oh, bro, you're on 2x speed today. That's what Brother Steven told me. And, you know, why do I give you guys that? Because, you know, that's the same way that we as Christians should be with our Bible reading. Okay. Now, of course, please, I don't want anyone to twist this. If you don't feel any kind of conviction for not reading your Bible, that doesn't mean you're not saved. Okay, I'm not teaching that. I just want to make that very clear, because people often take that out of context. Yeah, because that means you're not saved, so you don't feel bad when you don't read your Bible. No. Obviously, when a Christian daily meditates on the Word and he builds that tolerance, it's like, oh yeah, okay, I got to read my Word, my Bible. And then one day he misses his Bible reading, or maybe he decides to read it in the afternoon, he's going to feel it. And that's the way it should be, where we read our Bible, and when we miss our Bible reading, we feel it. We feel like something's off. We feel like we haven't had our morning coffee, and that's how it should be with Bible reading. And so we ought to meditate on God's Word. We ought to make that. By the way, there's people who have been saved for 10 years and haven't read their Bible cover to cover. We need to read our Bible cover to cover. That's very important, you know. And something that's very admirable about the new IFB movement is that I've seen lots of people, lots of young men that are like college age or that are high school age that have read their Bible cover to cover already, whereas there's literally people in Bible college who have been saved for years and literally are studying to be pastors, have never even read their Bible cover to cover. So it's not at all like, I'm not talking about anyone specifically. I just want to emphasize the importance of reading your Bible cover to cover. It's very important, okay? That helps us have integrity. Number three, let's go to verse number 5 and 6. Verse number 5 and 6, Matthew chapter number 4, 5 and 6. Speaking of coffee, mas café, right? Matthew 4, verse number 5 and 6. The Bible says, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angel charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, we were actually having a pretty interesting conversation about this. We had a couple of, like, 4 hours to kill from Detroit, I guess, or something, when we were driving back. And, you know, we're actually having a pretty interesting conversation about this with the guys, Brother Stephen, Brother Jared. You know, I don't necessarily think, although, yes, I think that Satan was trying to get Jesus to kill himself, but I think more importantly than that was that Satan was trying to kill what Jesus was going to do on this earth. Satan wanted to kill Jesus' potential on this earth. You know what? We ought to take that example and apply it to our life. In time of persecution, we shouldn't let the devil kill our potential for God. Right. And what I mean is that we shouldn't just give up on the ministry like that. Oh, wow, my church is getting persecuted. I'm scared. Let me just stay home for a bit. No. We ought to continue going to church. Now's the time to be faithful to church. Now's the time to read your Bible. Now's the time to go soul winning. Because that's the main goal of the people who are trying to persecute our church. They're trying to distract us from doing God's word. Doing God's work. Right. And, you know, I remember the weekend of the Chicago Soul Winning Marathon. There was an opportunity I had gotten. My uncle was like, "Hey man, I want you to go with me to a show, like a comedy show or whatever." And he invited me to like a comedy show. When I went to that comedy show, I actually got an opportunity to be able to travel the country and make money and potentially become famous, because I had performed or something and people liked it and they were like, "Hey, we want you to come perform at Zany's Comedy Club in Chicago," and this, that, and the third. And I'd gotten a big opportunity to make a lot of money. And I'm like, "All right, so what do I have to do?" Right? And they said, "The only thing you have to do, right, is you kinda you're gonna have to come and perform every single Sunday night in Chicago." So it was like during the time of the Chicago Summoning Marathon, and I had a choice to make. And look, I'm not going to sit here and lie to you guys, okay? I'm not going to sit here and lie to you guys. I was real tempted to take the, I mean, bro, this is big money. You get to travel the country. You get to make lots of money. What made me not want to take that opportunity? Because here's the thing. If I would have taken the opportunity, I would have had to quit this church. I would have to tell Brother Justin, "Hey, you know," and I have to give him some kind of lame excuse. "Oh, well, you know, I have to come. You know, I'm going to go to church with my parents," something. I would have given up basically on the ministry, because that would have taken me out completely from the ministry. What made me not want to take that opportunity? Well, what made me not want to take that opportunity was the young man, Keenan, who in Indianapolis, when I was with Brother Nar, got saved. And when I called him in the middle of the week, Keenan, I asked Keenan, "Hey, Keenan," I randomly called him, "Keenan, what do you have to do to be saved? Like, do you have to turn from sins to be saved?" He's like, "No, bro, no." And I'm like, "Okay, Keenan." I said, "Can you lose your salvation?" He said, "No." I said, "Okay, Keenan, if somebody asked you, when did you get saved, what would you tell them?" "When you and that other guy came to my house and got me saved." What made me not want to take that opportunity was Tiara from Detroit. When I was with Brother Jared last year, and Tiara, we were giving her the gospel, and I tell her, "Hey, Tiara, you don't have to turn from sins to be saved. You don't have to repent of your sins to be saved." And when I read her Hebrews 6:1 talking about repentance from dead works, and I told her, "Hey, repentance isn't turning from sins," she was so happy to hear that she said, "Hey, brother, can you say that one more time?" I gave it to her. She got super happy. She got saved. What made me not want to take that opportunity to make money was that man from in Detroit who looked possessed. And I was with Brother Jared a couple months ago, and we were in Detroit, and this guy who looked possessed, like, dude looked like he wanted to kill me and Jared, you know, and opened the door, smelled like weed everywhere. Dude looked like possessed. He looked out of this world, like under the influence of drugs. And I remember that Jared gave him a track, and I remember 10 minutes later, Jared was soul winning, and he comes and tells me, "Hey, Elliot, that guy that we gave that track to, yeah, he tapped on my shoulder. He was in tears, and he said, 'Hey, man, what do I have to do to be saved?' And he got saved." What made me not want to take that? What made me not want to take that the position that I had offered doing comedy was that man, that young lady Ashley from Detroit, who yesterday I got saved just yesterday, and wouldn't have gotten saved if I would have given up on the ministry. What made me want to give up on the ministry was Jock from Gary, who I remember I was with Brother Miguel, and I was with I don't know who else. I was Brother Jeremy from Emmanuel Baptist. And we knocked on his door. And this, I mean, I don't blame, you know, I was with one of my brothers. And I don't blame this guy. I was telling one of the guys who were silent partners. I'm like, "Hey, you should try taking this door." And the guy opened the door. I mean, just dude looked like a killer. And one of my brothers who was with me, like, "Hey, Ellie, you take this one." And I don't blame him. Like, the dude looked like a dangerous, you know, murderer, right? And, you know, his name is Jock. And I gave him the gospel, and he got saved. And that man who looked like he was rough, he had weed, he was under the influence of drugs, got saved. And get this, this Saturday, he's planning on coming soul winning with us in Gary, Indiana. You know, that guy, what made me not want to take that comedy show, that decision to make money, was Krishan and Gary, who was drinking. He had a beer in his hand, and I got him saved, and now he's looking for a church in Gary. What made me not want to take that opportunity was Jesse and Gary, who also got saved and was with Krishan, and of course now is not going to go to hell because I didn't give up on the ministry. What made me not want to take that decision was Patrick from work, who, when I got him saved just last week, Patrick, I got him saved. I didn't have my Bible with me. I butchered most of the Bible verses. And when I got him saved and I asked him, "Patrick, what do you have to do to get saved? Do you have to turn from sins?" "No, Can you lose your salvation? No. And then I asked him, Patrick, hypothetically speaking, let's say today you were to go out and murder 20 people. Would you still go to heaven? And you know what he told me? I butchered Matthew 10, when I quoted to him, Matthew 10, 27, about eternal security. And you know what he told me? No, because I'm plucked. Nobody can pluck me out of the Father's hand. That's exactly what he told me. What made me not want to take that decision was, Christian from work, that young man who was literally an agnostic atheist, and if I would have given up on the ministry and taken that money, Christian wouldn't be saved right now. Now he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and every single time I ask him, hey buddy, how do you know you're saved? Do you have to turn from sins to be saved? No, buddy, we don't have to get saved. That's how he talks. He talks with a funny accent. And amen, he wouldn't have gotten saved if I would have given up on the ministry. Vaughn from Gary, I was with Brother Bradley Papyrus, and Vaughn from Gary was this young man who had his daughter, his young 3-month-year-old daughter or something, and I was with Bradley, and I remember the dude got saved. I asked him, when did you get saved? Because I always do my salvation test with them, and he told me right now, and he was literally in tears, and he said, gave a hug to me, and Bradley, and I posted that picture with him, and he said, hey man, I really needed this, thank you. What made me not want to take that decision was the two kids who I was with, Brother Justin and Brother Miguel Alcantara. I remember the young girl got saved, and we tested her salvation, and we determined that she was saved, and then the young boy came, and he said, next to the girl, it was a sister, and then it was another little boy there, her brother, and he was like, hey, I want to get saved too. And I just looked at Brother Justin, like, what should we do? He's like, and Brother Justin asked him, well, do you believe this? Do you believe that? He's like, yeah, I believe that. He answered all the right questions, and Brother Justin was just like, well, now call upon the name of the Lord. And he got saved. What made me not want to take that decision was the 3 people saved in Detroit this week that I got personally saved. And the 42 people who got saved in Detroit this week, because we had a bunch of guys who decided not to give up on their ministry. What made me not want to take that decision to do comedy was my grandma, who would probably be going to hell right now if it weren't for me giving up on the ministry. If it weren't for me not giving up on the ministry, my uncle Rogelio, who was literally on his deathbed, and they were about to unplug him from life support, and I prayed to God. I'm like, God, if you could give me an opportunity, please get him saved. And somehow, he made like a full recovery. Like, dude was talking, eating, walking, and dude was literally like about to die from cancer. And I went, I gave him the gospel, he got saved, and like literally like 24 hours later, he went back to the critical condition and passed away. But you know what? Hey, they were chanting Hail Marys at his funeral, but I know that he's saved, because I didn't give up on the ministry. You know, and this is, by the way, this is not to boast myself. I'm just trying to put you guys in the mentality where I had to literally realize that if I would have given up on the ministry, there's people who would have gone to hell right now. My grandpa, Jose Hernandez, who literally has Alzheimer's, who grew up in a Repent of Your Sins Pentecostal church, would have gotten not saved if I would have given up on the ministry. My brother, Emmanuel, who you guys saw the screenshots when I sent it in the group chat, literally asked him, do you have to turn from sins to be saved? And of course, he being my brother, he said, no, ma'am, right? And I asked him, can you lose your salvation? He said, no. How about all the people that if they would have given up on the ministry, would have given up thousands of people going to hell? Like literally, if they would, think about the people. Don't just think about me. Think about all the people who would, if they would have given up on the ministry, they would have literally sent thousands and millions of people to hell. What would happen if Steven Anderson decided in 2006 not to start Faithful Word Baptist Church and to just make money? I mean, dude's literally like a walking encyclopedia. He's smart. He could have gotten a big degree, right? And he has degrees, right? But if he would have decided to dedicate his entire life to making money, how many thousands of people would have literally been in hell right now, or probably been on their way to hell, if Steven Anderson would have given up on the ministry? How many thousands of people would be, I guess 2,000 people so far this year, and how many salvations did we have last year, Brother Justin? Do you know off the top of your head? 800 something. Hey, how many people would have gone to hell if Justin Zhang would have decided, hey, I'm going to be a scientist or whatever Chinese people do, right, after high school? If Justin Zhang would have decided to give up on the ministry, how many people would be on their way to hell right now? Because, hey, maybe Pastor Thompson said, there's no person to lead in Indianapolis, maybe there's nobody qualified, and this church plant would have never started, and those people would have been saved. How many people would have been on their way to hell if Aaron Thompson, Pastor Aaron Thompson, wouldn't have started his church plants all across America? How many people would have been on their way to hell if Aaron Thompson decided, hey, I'm going to give up on the ministry? How many Hispanic people would have been under with the hell if Bruce Mejia would have given up on the ministry and not decided to start First Works Baptist Church in California. Think about it. How many people would have been on their way to hell right now if Roger Jimenez would have decided to give up on the ministry? One of the examples I have sitting right in front of me is a family who got saved literally because Pastor Jimenez, they watched Pastor Jimenez's Bible Way to Heaven. Well, that family would probably be on their way to hell right now had Pastor Jimenez given up on the ministry. Jack Hiles. How many millions of bus kids would have gone to hell if Jack Hiles decided to give up on the ministry? If he said, hey, I'm going to give up on the ministry, I'm going to make money. How many millions of people would have been on their way to hell if Jack Hiles, the great, one of the greatest preachers of last generation, what if Jack Hiles would have decided to give up on the ministry? What if John Francis, you guys don't know, some of you guys don't know him, John Francis, the bus director of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, where I grew up, how many millions of bus kids would have gone to hell had John Francis given up on the ministry? How many people would have given up on the ministry if Ricky Torres, the youth pastor for the Chicagoland teens at First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, would have decided to give up on the ministry? How many people would be on their way to hell right now if Pastor Freddie DeAnda, when he was young and his dad offered him that car and that job that would have paid him probably millions of dollars by now, made him a millionaire by now, what if Freddie DeAnda would have decided, hey, I'm not going to become a pastor, I'm not going to serve God with my life? How many millions of people would be on their way to hell right now had Freddie DeAnda made that decision? What am I telling you, my friend? In time of persecution, you're going to get the temptation to leave the ministry, to give up on God, but don't give up on God. And you're like, well, why? Why? Why shouldn't I give up on God? Well, it's not about yourself, buddy. It's about the person who's going to go to hell if you give up on them. There's probably a mom in hell right now saying, hey, please, please, get my son saved. I'm in hell right now. Get my soul saved. Get my son saved. Get my husband saved. Get my grandpa saved. And you're here contemplating an extra hour of work. Hey, and when you wake up today, because there's lots of guys giving up on the ministry because they're scared of these faggots out here. They're scared of what would happen if they give up their life, if they give up their degree, if they give up their sales job. Hey, and young man, there's nothing wrong with working. I'm a worker myself. I work every day. I love working. But when that takes the place of ministry and someone possibly goes to hell right now, you ought to think about that. So what if one day you died and the only hope for your son to get saved was a soul winner? Was a soul winner from this church or from another church, and that soul winner was contemplating leaving the ministry, you would be literally begging him from hell, hey, please save my son! Hey, make the right decision! We shouldn't give up on the ministry. It's not worth that little girl going to hell. It's not worth that little boy going to hell. It's not worth that grandma going to hell. It's not worth that grandpa going to hell. And there's lots of people who, if I wouldn't have missed church as much as I did when I first started coming to this church, probably on their way to hell right now because I made that decision. And I had to think about that. Number four, Jesus didn't compromise his standards to gain riches or favor. Let's go to verse number 8. Again, the devil taking them up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdom of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only, and him only shalt thou serve. You see, in time of persecution, church, we shouldn't compromise our message. See, Jesus chose not to take riches. You see, most of these pastors nowadays, they choose riches instead of choosing the truth because they don't love their brethren, they don't love their parishioners, they don't love the people that go to their church, they love money. And in time of persecution, we shouldn't compromise on that just because we don't have enough money. Look, let me tell you something. I like what Pastor Anderson said. He said, we shouldn't, in times where we're struggling, we should crawl. He said that when he came to preach, we should keep crawling. And look, even if you lose money and it costs you money and it costs you sweat and it costs you your health and it costs you all sorts of things to come to church every Sunday, and God will see that, even if it takes you losing your health, even if it takes you losing money, you should crawl your way to church because, hey, we had to choose the ministry. We had to choose God over choosing riches. Right. You know, and I love... And let me tell you something. This man, Justin Zong, would have backed him up.
When he gets up behind the pulpit, we're going to back him up. I thank God I have an evangelist who has preached behind the pulpit. And I'm pretty sure a lot of the times, I don't mean this in a bad way, I'm glad he did. I'm pretty sure lots of times, lots of what Brother Justin said was directed towards me. And people would go to that kind of church, and they would come to this church, and they'll be like, oh, I'm mad that he preached against me. No, you ought to thank God you're a man who loves you enough to preach against you. You know, we have these pastors nowadays who will give you a hug, they'll give you a big coffee, they'll put a nice shirt on you, they'll give you a nice bulletin, they'll give you nice seats to sit on, but they don't care about you. They care about your money. They care about your tithe. No, my friend, I'm glad I have an evangelist. I'm glad I have a pastor who cares enough about me to tell me what thus saith the Lord about what I'm doing. And look, I'm not going to lie to you guys. Brother Justin has gotten on me in the past. And he knows. I joke about it with him. But you know, I love him like my dad. Because you know what? Justin tells me what needs to be said because he loves me. You shouldn't get mad and bitter at Justin when he corrects you. Brother Justin, when he corrects you. Because we ought to thank God that we have somebody who loves us enough to correct us. Because he wants to see us grow. He wants to see our children in church. He wants to see you in the ministry one day, preaching behind the pulpit. He wants to see you winning souls. He wants to see you right with God. He doesn't want to see you on the street doing drugs. He doesn't want to see you on the street drinking. He doesn't want to see you at a rehab, dry out clinic. He loves you. And we ought to thank God we have a man who loves us enough to tell us what thus saith the Lord. We ought to back him up.
Amen.
Number five. He made them. Thank you, Peter. He made them fishers of men and trained them. He made them fishers of men and trained them. Let's look at verse number 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And then, and they straightway left their nets, and they followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship, and their father followed them. You see, what I saw Jesus did after he got out of persecution, and hopefully, Lord willing, we're out of that, this little round of persecution, Lord willing, things are dying down. That's all I'm going to say about that. But when persecution was going on, and after Jesus left the desert, he made fishers of men. He made fishers of men. He started training new guys. And you know what? What we ought to do in persecution is we ought to not focus on what's going on out there. We ought to focus on what's going on in here. And we ought to focus on training up our new people. See, the older guys, the people who have been saved a little longer, who have been going soul winning a little longer, should take the younger guys who maybe don't have that much experience soul winning, and they should care for them enough to train them. We ought to take the newer guys who have only been saved a year, 2 years, 3 years, who have maybe been in our movement only a couple of months, just fresh from the old IFB. We ought to take them and we ought to train them. And we ought to love them enough and train them. See, Jesus encouraged his new converts to go soul winning. He said, let's make you fishers of men. You know what? And that's something that I love about this church. And we have church members. Jared's always telling me, come with us to Gary. I'm always, you know, Brother Miguel, he calls me, hey, you want to go soul winning today? You want to talk about doctrine? You want to talk about the Spanish Bible documentary? And it's super encouraging that I go to a church where the men keep me accountable and they keep me in the ministry and they encourage me to keep going in the ministry. Super encouraging when I go to Gary and I see Brother Andrew Gwen in there and his son and his family and Gary, and it's super encouraging to me. It's super encouraging to me. I remember, you know, that when we were having the thing, the first time that the stuff went down, that's, I don't want to say, and be careful what I'm saying, sermon's for you guys, not for them out there, right? But it was super, I was super scared and nervous because I was like, man, these people are like yelling at us and they want us dead and they want to kill us. One of the most encouraging things that day, and I don't know, was when I was there and they were protesting us, and Brother Wade showed up and like I said hi to him, and like to me like that like kind of like renewed my spirits a bit and encouraged me. Like it was encouraging, like I saw them out there protesting, and then he came in and it's like, bro, I'm like, we're in this together, Brody. Like, that's how I felt, you know? And that encouraged me a lot, that, like, I had Wade there I had Brother Wade there to encourage me, you know? And he was the one getting protested. They didn't even know who I was. And I was more scared, right, than Brother Wade, right? But it was super encouraging to have Brother Wade there. And he was like, yeah, bro, just leave him alone, bro. Ignore them. Let's sing, bro. And I love that about Brother Wade, that he's super encouraging. And he's always encouraging me to keep serving God. And he's always hitting me up during the week. Hey, bro, how you doing? The same thing with Brother Steven, always texting me. Hey, by the way, guys, we got to keep up on each other during the week. We shouldn't just say fellowship for Sunday. We got to keep up with each other, text each other. How you doing, brother? I'm praying for you. I hope you've been doing well. Hey, keep up in the ministry. I don't know what's going on. I saw that prayer request. I'm praying for you. And that's how it ought to be. I'm glad I have guys like that. I have Miguel to do that during the week. He lives like 10 minutes from me, and he is always very encouraging to me. I'm glad I have Jared, who's always encouraging me, always keeps me right. It keeps me, I have there for that integrity, for integrity reasons. Brother Jared, all the time when I go soul winning, because he keeps me focused on the right thing. He keeps me right and kicks me in the butt when I need a one in the butt. Brother Jared kicks me in the butt. I have Rashid there to fellowship with, and I always enjoy Brother Rashid's fellowship. I always enjoy Brother Matt whenever I see him Sundays. Or he texts me during the week. All sorts of... Hey, we got to keep up with each other. We got to encourage each other. And ladies, y'all ought to do the same thing. Y'all ought to encourage each other and hit each other up during the week too and keep up with each other. Shouldn't be just a Sunday thing. Okay? By the way, Jesus fed off their zeal. Hey, by the way... We ought to take the guys who are maybe a little overzealous, right? And we ought to feed off their zeal. The guys who are like super zealous, we ought to feed off their zeal. You know, the older veteran guys ought to feed off the zeal of the younger guys. The younger guys who have a bit more, bit more time to go soul winning, and they got, that zeal in them that they want to be preachers and get behind the pulpit. The older guys ought to feed off the zeal of the younger guys. We should encourage our younger brethren, our younger brothers in Christ who are maybe babes in the faith. We should encourage them to have integrity with the souls they get saved. I mean this in a good way. I don't mean this in a bad way. This is, like I said, I'm just preaching, right? If you think I'm preaching about you, I'm going to tell you guys what Brother Justin said. Never mind. I'm not going to tell you guys what Brother Justin said. I'm preaching, right? But if you think the sermon's about you, it is. that's what he would say, right? But, we should encourage these guys. Oftentimes, we see that, unfortunately, the heart, sometimes it's easy for the younger babes in Christ to get distracted while soul winning. So sometimes we have what we call, and we were talking about this in Detroit yesterday, gas station soul winning numbers. The older guys ought to go with the younger guys and encourage them, hey, let's have integrity with our soul saved. I've been soul winning and have heard of people in 30 minutes getting like 70 people saved. I'm like, what? I don't think if I even quit my job and dedicated soul winning 24 hours a day, I could have get that in a month. But somehow I've seen people supposedly get 70 people saved in 30 minutes. But you know what? We as the older guys ought to take the younger new guys and train them to have integrity in soul winning. Have integrity, like, hey, buddy, don't be discouraging, be patient with them, but be like, hey, like, check your salvations, bro, like, check, see if they're actually saved. We ought to take them and train them that way. We should encourage them to have grace at the door. Unfortunately, I've run into people who, and like I said, I'm not characterizing, when I say the new IFB, I'm not characterizing the whole movement or everyone or specific people. Like I said, I'm just preaching, but I've run into very few guys who have, they're super zealous. They're super passionate about the things of God and about hard preaching and about the reprobates and the Jews. And amen, that's great. But unfortunately, sometimes they want to take that attitude to the door, soul winning. And, we should encourage our guys to have a little bit more grace at the door. We shouldn't tell people, hey, go to hell, right? We shouldn't rebuke people. I'm going to use a personal example of mine when I was with Brother Wade Raleigh. I'm not at all proud of this. But one day, a regular day in Indy, I came, we had a commute, I only had 2 hours of sleep, running off like 5 coffees. Same old, same old. I was a little irritated that day, and I remember I was with Brother Wade, and Brother Wade and I knocked on this door, and there was like this Muslim guy. And I remember that this guy just like kept being argumentative and stuff. And so I remember at a point he was like, oh, we're Muslim. We're the same thing. And
I did something I'm not proud of, and I was just like, well, Muhammad's a pedophile. That's what I said. As soon as I told him Muhammad's a pedophile, the guy was like, you want to come inside? And he got mad. And I'm ashamed of that, because now that guy's probably not going to get saved because I did that. Or at least from somebody, if our church comes to his door and they see our track, he's probably going to remember that and not want anything to do with us. That's something I'm ashamed of admitting, but unfortunately, it's something I learned from. But unfortunately, it's something that's preeminent with a lot of our guys in our churches, in our movement, churches all across America. There's guys who are overzealous, and they take that hard preaching attitude to the door. And the problem is, like, you can't rebuke people, because here's the thing, that might cause them not to get saved. That might cause them to, like, have a bad taste. Even if they're rude, you should be like, all right, have a great day. God bless you. Okay? And you know what? That's why it's important that the older guys take the younger zealous guys out, so that the older guys could be there to give them integrity. Hey, bro, you shouldn't be saying that. Or maybe cut the guy. But if you see that your younger guy is about to say something at a convert, cut him off. And, hey, bro, hey, you know, go walk the dog. Go look at that dog over there, something. And then cut in and leave a good taste in that person's mouth. And so it's important that the older guys take the younger guys sowing and stuff. We should encourage them to come to church and keep them accountable. We should encourage, by the way, this goes for younger guys and older guys. We should never have this prideful attitude, oh, my sowing presentation can never take any improvement. Oh, I have the best sowing presentation in the world. No, there's stuff that I even added last week to my sowing presentation. My sowing presentation is still in development. And it should always be in the, there's always something new you can learn. For example, one of the things I started adding to my sowing presentation, I learned from Brother Justin, after I got the people saved, I started asking him, do you think Jesus is Lord? Do you think Jesus was sinless? And, you know, but oftentimes, the older guys might give the newer guys some correction on their soul winning methods, and the younger guys will just react like, oh, well, no, I like how the way I do it. I like the way I do it. But that shouldn't be our attitude. Our attitude should always be growing and developing our soul winning presentation and making it better. So we should never have this prideful attitude, hey, just because I've gotten so many people say, I've got the best soul winning presentation. No, there's always something new you can learn. And by the way, I was talking with someone, and I was training them on how to go soul winning, and this person's mom gave me a good verse that I added to my soul winning presentation. So the person I was training gave me something to add my soul winning presentation. So there's always something you can learn. Never have a prideful attitude. Oh, my soul winning presentation is the best. That's not a good attitude to have. We should encourage our guys to do soul winning follow-ups. Listen to Brother Justin's soul winning follow-up sermon. One of the greatest sermons in the world. I like it, because here's the thing. The old IFB has this thing where, like, they want to promote the bunny for the bus route and not get the person saved and wait for them to come to church to get them saved. And we, as a new IFB, we do strong door to, like, we focus on soul winning and amen, that's great. But we got to not forget, we got to emphasize how important it is to also do soul winning follow-ups. Because if we want our church to grow, we should want to follow up with the converts. Amen. We have these soul winning follow-up cards where you could check how many letters you've sent them, how many phone calls, how many text messages. And that's a great tool that I encourage everyone in this room to get. You could follow up on your converts, invite them to church, and that's how we're going to grow our church. Let's give Brother Justin an excuse to buy another building, right? And amen, that would be a great reason to buy another building, right? To because we're getting people saved and we're getting them in the church. You know, and by the way, talking about being positive and having grace at the door. I was in Detroit this week with Brother Rob Marsh. He's a friend of Brother Brandon's. He's saved. He's a brother in Christ. I love him. And I was soul winning with him. And while we were soul winning, this guy's car broke down. And Brother Rob Marsh literally pulled out like the cords that you connect to another person's car to jump the car and stuff like that. And basically, he told the guy, hey, listen to him, and while you listen to him, I'm going to fix your car. Now, unfortunately, the guy didn't get saved. But, you know what? At least we left a good taste in his mouth, and we left a good seed that possibly now he could get saved in the future, or possibly scan the QR code. And you know, oh, well, you just wasted your time being nice. Oh, how much work did Rob probably do? Yeah, but you know what? I'd rather leave a good taste in somebody's mouth than be rude and disrespectful and them not want anything to do with God anymore. Hey, by the way, we should encourage each other
to get involved and preach sermons and actually talk during soul winning. Now, I'm not saying force silent partners to speak. If somebody's not comfortable speaking, they don't want to speak, don't be mean and don't force them and don't gaslight them. Oh, you're not right with God. No, they're going soul winning too, and they're doing God's work too. But we should encourage them to, hey, brother, you should preach, bro. Why don't you get up and preach men's preaching night? You know, I wish, and my desire is one day we could have like the biggest men's preaching night ever, where it's like every guy in the church gets up and preaches. That literally, this is, now I don't know if that's physically possible to do because we need ushers at the door and stuff. But you know what? We got to encourage each other to preach sermons, to talk during soul winning. You know, we have these humble guys like from Emmanuel Baptist Church. One of the guys, Brother Jeremy Swartz, I just love how humble and how humble he is. And I love that whenever I go soul winning, literally he opens up his New Testament and he's literally, as I go, I'm like telling the convert, I'm like, hey, Romans 3 says this. And he goes to his little Bible and he literally highlights it. And you know what? That's somebody who I pray that, you know, I can help him grow and stuff. But that encouraged me. We have these zealous guys who, like, they're thirsty to learn. Like, he's highlighting the verses. Oh, Brother Elliot, I didn't know that one. That's really good. Like, and he highlights it. And Brother Jeremy, you know, he's hungry to go so many. And now I find out from somebody else that he was a little shyer to talk. Now he's talking at the door. Amen! And you know what? He's talking probably because his church, the guys he surrounds himself with, the Emmanuel Baptist Church guys, are super encouraging guys who encourage their guys, hey, bro, let's go knock on doors and you talk. Yeah. Amen? And that's super encouraging. You know? And by the way, point number six, and I'm end with this. It's never too late to get back in the ministry. When you mess up, it's never too late to get back in the ministry. I'm going to finish up with this. Never too late to get back in the ministry. There was a point in my life where it was not too long ago, and I was not right with God. I was backslidden. I was doing things I shouldn't have done. I was like in a rough place in my life. I was, you know, dry out clinics and all sorts of things that were going on, therapist, and just not good. Not good. And I remember I had lost interest in the things of God. I'd grown bitter to the church, and I've grown bitter to people in church. And I remember that one Sunday, my parents made me go to church, and they said, Elliot, we need you to go to church with us. And by the way, at this point, I wasn't even living with my parents. Like, I was like that backslidden. Like, I was like, I don't want to live with you guys anymore. You know, I was super bitter at my parents, cursing my parents, like horrible things. And my parents were like, please, son, at least go to church with us one Sunday. And I went, and I remember the pastor opened up to Psalm 20, verse 6. If you guys go with me there, and I'm going to finish with this. Psalm chapter number 20, verse number 6. I still remember this. By the way, this sense has become my life verse. Psalm 20, verse 6, and the Bible says here, Psalm 20, verse number 6. The Bible says, now I know that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. And I remember that, reading that, it made me meditate. I'm like, man, God, I remember when I was in City Baptist schools, and I was getting people saved, and I was at First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, and I wanted to be a preacher boy, and I was sleeping at the House Anderson dorm because I wanted to go to Bible college and become a preacher, and I remember I was on the bus routes, and now, God, now I'm a high school dropout, now I'm a drug addict, now I'm an alcoholic, God, now I curse my parents, now my parents probably have given up on me, I've been to a mental hospital, I've been to a dry eye clinic, my parents probably were at the point of disowning me, and I said, God, like, and I remember it just brought me emotion. I started crying. I'm like, God, like, please, if it's even possible for me to do this, can I be restored in the ministry? I remember that day I prayed that. I remember that same week I was passed out drunk on the floor of some random person's apartment. And I remember that I opened Instagram and I saw the story of somebody who I was not even close to at First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, but I knew them from First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. And that brother left and came to this church. I didn't know what this church, I didn't even know this church existed. And I remember, I didn't even like him, by the way. We didn't even like each other. We had like beef at First Baptist, right? Now, we since then made up, right? But I remember I didn't even like this person. I looked at their story and they were preaching behind, and I was like drunk looking at this. They were preaching behind this very same pulpit I'm preaching.
I'm like, what? Did this dude like become a pastor or something? Like, what? And I was like drunk, and I remember I'm like, well, I think he's like a pastor. Let me ask him to pray for me. I had the person up, and I asked him to pray for me. That person took me out to eat. Hey, bro, do you know what the new IFB is? I'm like, well, what's the new IFB? That day, everything changed. That same day, he rebuked me. He got me back in my parents' home. He loved me. He put a Bible. I didn't even have my Bible. I had like 15 Bibles when I was at First Baptist. I didn't even have a single one. Like, I lost all my Bibles. That's how much I didn't care about the God in the Bible. Rebuked me. Got me right back into church. And a month later, from me making that prayer, I was soul winning with him again. And then a month later, I walked into this church. And a year and a half later, I'm able to stand and tell the story from the same pulpit that a year and a half later, I was drunk and I was looking at the same pulpit now. And now I'm preaching behind the same pulpit. And now, what am I trying to say here? You may think that God can never use you again. You may think that you could be beyond the point of getting used by God. You may be in some kind of sin that you may think God can never restore you again to the ministry. But let me tell you something, my friend. I was literally at the bottom and God restored me. Hey, let me tell you something. I'm not going to have you guys go there, but in the book of Exodus, when Moses was in Mount Sinai and God was giving him the instructions of how to make Aaron's garments to execute the office of the Levitical priesthood, at the same time that was going on, Aaron was with the nation of Israel making the golden calf. And you know what's funny? God knew that. And while Aaron was in sin, he was in idolatry, he was in the worst wicked sin he could possibly be as a leader, God was making the garments to use him. And you know what? You may be in that place where Aaron is. You may have committed grievous sin. But let me tell you something. God is making your garment right now. God can make you the next Steven Anderson. God can make you the next Jack Hiles. God can make you the next Justin Zahn.
Right.
God can make you the next Aaron Thompson.
Amen.
It's never too late. Never, never too late to get back into the ministry. God can restore anyone. You think God, my life is wasted. No. I thought my life was wasted. But God restored me. And thank God, I love this church. I love the new IFB. I thank God every single day for this church. And God answered my prayer, and He gave me a great church. He gave me a great church leader, a great evangelist. And God could always restore you, no matter how bad your sin is. God could always use you again. Time of persecution, we should stand on the Word of God. In time of persecution, when we go through tribulation, we should meditate on the Word of God. In time of persecution, we shouldn't allow Satan to kill our potential. In time of persecution, we shouldn't compromise standards to gain riches. In time of persecution, we should train our new men. And in time of persecution, you realize if you're in sin, God can always use you. One of the songs, though it is dark in this world of sin, though evil prospers, it shall not win. Through tribulation, then with a shout, we'll be caught away for His wrath poured out. Should realize that through tribulation, we should put our faith and trust in God and not in ourselves.
Right.
How does that verse go? I'm sorry, my voice is gone. Who could be, I'm sorry. See, I'm sorry. Who could be against us if God be for us? I'm sorry, my mind just went to blank right now. I'm sorry. How does that verse go? Who could be against us if God be for us? Yeah, if God be for us, who could be against us? So if God is on our side, we shouldn't be scared. Keep soul winning. Keep serving God. Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to be here at Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Lord, I ask You, Lord, to please help these people, Lord. Help their zeal, Lord. Grow their zeal, Lord. Keep helping our church. I love this church, Lord. And continue to please, Lord, use this church and light up the zeal, Lord, more than it already is. It's already at a high zeal, Lord, but keep lighting the zeal of this church. I pray, Lord, that You please help them realize that only You is the one that we should be trusting through in tribulation, in persecution. Please, Lord. In Christ's name I pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Elliot. Let's sing that song in the black binder, through tribulation. Should be in the front of your black binder. Through tribulation.
Though it is dark in this world of sin, although evil prospers, it shall not win. First tribulation, then with a shout, will be caught away for his wrath poured out. The Lord will come with 10,000s of saints. He'll judge the earth for his righteous name's sake. Through tribulation, though we must come, there's naught can separate us from his love. When sorrows increase, be not dismayed. All must be fulfilled before that day. The man of sin we will surely see. The sun and moon darken, then we shall be free. The Lord shall come with 10,000s of saints. He'll judge the earth for his righteous name's sake. Through tribulation, though we must come, there's naught can separate us from his love. We must trust in him, though time seems dire. These trials purify us with refining fire. When these come to pass, redemption is nigh. He'll catch us away in the blink of an eye. The Lord shall come with 10,000s of saints. He'll judge the earth for his righteous name's sake. Through tribulation, though we must come, there's naught can separate us from his love.
Amen. Brother Jared, can you close the word of prayer?